I'd like to think Jesus is a great person. It's a silly story.
耶稣是神的儿子，他同时也是真神。
Jesus was the shepherd who basically was the leader of the pack and told people what to do.
He would probably be the guy that I walked by and thought he was a homeless bum and ignored him, honestly. I'm sure that he would be saying something really profound, and I'm afraid I might be ignoring it.
I don't necessarily believe that any one person is God. I don't think that Jesus may have been God. However, I do believe that we all have divinity within us.
I'm just trying to do the best I can down here. I believe that the teachings of Jesus, they ring true to me. It makes sense to live that way, to love people instead of hate people, to look out for your fellow man instead of always trying to beat him down.
Wasn't white, so I don't think that you could say that he's just here for white middle class people.
If he really existed, I'm all for it. Too bad that there is no other people like him nowadays.
Jesus, I believe, was a liberal, and I think looking at where we're going, I think he'd be happy to see that people are becoming more and more accepting.
Sure, I believe that Jesus was a historical person, but I don't believe the other things that have accrued around the story of his life.
He's like the pinnacle of love.
It's idolization, basically. The idea that there's a human being that can be viewed as a god is a tough, tough proposition for me to accept.
Jesus, he loves people and he wants people in his family, and he's not someone that pushes people outside. He's always inviting people in.
Se Jesus ay anak ng Diyos na namatay para sa atin, para tubusin tayo sa mga kasalanan at para makarating tayo sa langit.
I think I grow more curious about that every day, and how I can be a better person, maybe by following his teachings, and maybe it will be a fit for me, and maybe it won't. But, you know, I have a lifetime to figure that out.
The topic of Jesus, maybe not necessarily in this room, but I think some of you here are coming with really good and right questions. And so the topic of Jesus can be a controversial one, right? What do we do with who Jesus is? And if we're exploring the truth of Christianity, we have to ask this question: if God is real, can I really know who the true God is? Because that's one of those questions that trips us up, right? It's one of the questions that we bump up against in our culture, and certainly many of us have even asked ourselves, how can I know that this God is the right God, or that God's the right God, or which God is true, and how is it that Christianity would claim to be the right one? We get nervous culturally, especially maybe older generations aren't so nervous about this, but we can get nervous about proclaiming that this is the truth, right? It gets us all kind of like, who are you to say that? And isn't that somewhat arrogant to assume that? And if we claim that we have the truth, is that going to lead to some kind of radicalism that we have seen religions fall into, even Christianity, right? And we want to avoid any kind of radicalism that would be hurtful. We want to avoid anything that would get off kilter. And so it's almost scary for us to say, well, what I believe that what I believe is true, right? And so that's what I want to talk about. You guys know I'm coming, obviously, from a bent of believing in Christianity, believing in Jesus. But I hope that we would be respectful for all beliefs. If you have your study guide, turn to page 30, because we're going to kind of do a World Religions 101. Get your school cap on, if you will, because we're going to kind of dive into this, because one of the things that I want to at least suggest is that for any of us, we cannot say that all religions are the same. We can certainly say that many religions and philosophies hold to similar moral ethics, that many of them hold to a value of love, and we should understand that, right? But none of these, if we were to have a panel up here of, Hinduism and Judaism and Buddhism and Christianity and Islam, all of those leaders of those different faith beliefs or philosophies would definitely say we don't believe the same thing. All the paths don't lead to ultimately to the same place. Our God isn't just a God who manifests him in different places with different names, right? Which is what sometimes I hear people say. Well, if you grow up in this part of the world, then obviously you're going to believe in this God, but it's just a different name for this God over here. And again, you have to think about like even Islam even and Christianity have spread all over the world, right? And so again, that idea that, well, this is just kind of world-based in cultures and places like that. So I want to dive into... And I'm going to be scratching the surface. I recognize that. I want to just give us kind of a Cliff Notes version of what do the major world religions, again, there's other beliefs and faiths out there, what do they believe about God, and what do they believe about salvation or the afterlife, okay? So we're going to dive into school right now, and we're going to get after this. So... and again, I want to be respectful. We can be very respectful. When I give you this information, please never take to this. Say you have a friend who's Buddhist. Don't start with, well, I know you believe this about God. Because all of these faiths and philosophies that I'm going to share with you, different people within them hold different starts. So always start with, what do you believe? I would love to know what you believe. Because the same holds true for Christianity, right? We would love, people who are Christians would love to like say, well, but I'm not that kind of Christian, right? Or I am that kind of Christian. And we all want to start again, which we've been talking about, starting with the question. Being good listeners. Giving respect to someone of a different belief as opposed to, I know this is what you believe and blah, blah, blah. So let's start with Buddhism on what they believe about God. Now, with Buddhism, what's important to understand is that Buddhism really isn't about a God. It's really more about a philosophy. It's about the Buddha, who was a person, a human, who was considered then the enlightened one, right? He eventually came to be known as the Buddha, the enlightened one, is the one to emulate and to find comfort and leading in his teachings, but not necessarily to be worshipped. Now, there are certain sects of Buddhism that do have kind of a polytheistic, multiple god kind of thing going on, or, you know, gods that they might burn incense to or for luck or those kind of things. But at its core, Buddhism is not really so much of a worshiping a god as it is a philosophy and following the enlightened one, okay? Islam. Now, I tried to reach out to people I knew who hold or have a better understanding of these faiths than I do. So this Islam, and I'm going to kind of dial there more because I think it's in front of us a lot. And so I reached out to a friend and they sent me this. After Jesus, this is what Islam believes about God. After Jesus, about 600 years later, the prophet Muhammad came with a new revelation about God. He affirmed that what the prophet said before him, saying that the New Testament, the Torah, which is the first five books of the Old Testament, and the Psalms were from God. Through Muhammad, though, there was a final revelation of, which is the Quran. And everything in the previous prophets, okay, so that Torah, the New Testament, the Psalms, everything in the previous prophets and books should be measured according to this book, the Quran. Okay? So the Quran now is seen as having, is over these other revelations of God. Make sense? So this friend of mine said, Muslims believe that God is one, Jesus is not God, he is not the Son of God, and traditional Islam believes that he did not die on the cross. However, there might be sects of Islam who might say, oh, sure, okay, we believe that, we're fine with that. So that's, again, where you have to be careful, and you want to hear what does your friend actually believe about these things. But for a Muslim, the idea, they have such a high regard, like a high, high regard for the holiness of God, the thought that a man could be considered God would not enter into their understanding, right? Judaism, the first known monotheistic religion. That was what set Israel apart. You see that in the Old Testament. We've talked about that. That they saw their God as one God. All around them were religions and beliefs, systems of many, many, many gods. And so what set Judaism apart was that they believed in the one God, Yahweh, which we've talked about, but they do not believe Jesus to be God or the anticipated Messiah, Christ, anointed, the word Christ meaning anointed one. They don't see Jesus as the fulfillment about that. So they do not hold to a Trinity. I'll talk more about that. But to one God. So yes, Christianity and Judaism certainly share the Old Testament. We share an understanding of God, but we don't believe the same thing about God. Okay? We'll talk more. Hinduism. Typically depicted as very polytheistic, multiple gods. If you've ever spent time in a country or a region that is predominantly Hindu, I mean, gods and all everywhere, shrines everywhere. If you've been to Bali, everywhere, all kinds of gods. I was on a bicycle trip in Indonesia and Bali. Most of it is Muslim, but this one, Bali, is the Hindu part of Indonesia. And my guide was Hindu, and he was trying to explain to me all the different gods and all the different ceremonies you have to have, because when we were there, they were having a celebration, a ceremony, and giving sacrifices to a particular god. So Hinduism, very polytheistic, multiple gods. And then Christianity. The uniquenesses of what we believe about God, and again, I'm scraping the surface, but you guys are like, good grief, this woman talks about the Trinity so much. It's so important. It is so at the very core of the uniqueness of Christianity that we believe in this mystery of a God who is one and yet three. That God the Father is fully God, but he's not God the Son. God the Son is fully God, but he's not God the Holy Spirit. God the Holy Spirit is God, is fully God, but he's not God the Son. It's not one God acting as different, like, I think sometimes we tend to think of that we hold to the similar belief as in Judaism as one God who then puts on different suits. And he shows up as Jesus sometimes, and he shows up as the Holy Spirit sometime, and he shows up as the Father sometime. There's all kinds of problems with that understanding of God, right? Then why is Jesus praying to the Father? Is he just talking to himself? So the Trinity is absolutely at the core, but it is hard to understand, right? That God would be one. We hold to the oneness of God and the threeness. I wish I had more time. If you are like, please, Cheryl, give me some stuff on the Trinity, I will be glad to email you books to read, documents on that, because it truly is. We got to get our head around it, and it's so important to what we believe in Christianity. And of course, we do uniquely, we believe in Jesus as the anointed Christ. And we also, what we believe about Jesus is mind-boggling. We believe that Jesus is 100% man and 100% God. We don't believe that Jesus just existed at Christmas, that suddenly Jesus came on the scene and now you have Jesus. We believe that Jesus is co-eternal with God the Father, that Jesus shows up in Genesis chapter 1 because the New Testament tells us that all things were created by him, by Jesus. And in Genesis 1, we have God creating. We have pictures, I believe, of Jesus showing up throughout the Old Testament. He doesn't just show up when he's born. So this is, I mean, again, this is big. We're getting into some massive systematic theology. But the differences of what we believe about God. Now I want to dive into, again, skimming the surface on what we believe about the end times and salvation. Okay? And again, I just feel sensitive to this. We want to be respectful to all of these beliefs. We want to understand our friends' beliefs when we talk to them. And again, don't just take my word, because I'm skimming the surface. I'm representing kind of this narrow, you know, kind of orthodox in all of these belief systems. You have friends who have maybe different understandings of this, so make sure you ask them. Buddhism. Again, the Buddha's teaching, the Dharma, if you watched Lost, Buddha's teaching, the Dharma, claims that the true path to enlightenment is found in letting go of all attachments to this physical life. This results in achieving the transcendent state of nirvana. So they're looking to not necessarily a physical heaven, a physical new earth and new heaven, but they're looking more to a transcendent state that they call nirvana, and that our world with its suffering and desires is all an illusion. Now, Buddhism, which I don't have time to go into, but you can certainly find all this, is best when you think about it. It's this need to keep the Four Noble Truths and the Eightfold Path. Again, I don't have time to break all those down. But I remember being on a trip, and it's like Cheryl goes on a lot of trips. And our guide was Buddhist. And I remember asking him all these questions about what he believes, and he kept on telling me, I'm a bad Buddhist because I don't keep the Eightfold Path. And he was laying that all out to me. And when you hear it, it's good stuff, right? So there's a reason to respect this desire to keep these things. But, so Buddhism. So Islam, and again, this is straight from my friend because I didn't want to botch this. Muhammad said that each person needs to do five things in order to be pleasing to God. The first is to recite the statement of faith. There is no God but Allah, and Muhammad is his prophet. The second is to pray five times a day. And again, aren't these good things? I mean, there's some good things here. The third is to give 2.5% of your money to the poor. You know, actually the statistics of people giving is in America to charitable causes and stuff is like 1% of their income. So for the Muslim, they are doubling that, right? To give 2.5% of your money to the poor. The fourth is to fast during the month of Ramadan for 30 days. The fifth is to go to Mecca one time in your life. The performing of these five pillars can give one favor in God's sight. However, there are no guarantees because only God knows and gives no guarantees of salvation or forgiveness. He can forgive, but he does not promise forgiveness. Therefore, even Muslims who perform all the five pillars do not know their eternal destiny, whether they will go to heaven or to hell. With regards to the afterlife, they believe that people will be judged according to their good deeds. However, God can forgive their bad deeds, but he does not promise that he will do this, so no one can know what will happen. Okay. Judaism, and this is another friend of mine, and again, Judaism has multiple, you know this, just, you know, there's Orthodox Jews, there's different, you know, levels, so talk to your friends, but Judaism doesn't necessarily focus on heaven or the afterlife in the same way that Christians or Muslims do. They seem to be, they are more focused on the here and now. As I was talking to a Jewish friend about this, this was clearly what she wanted me to understand, was that Christians are way more focused on, you know, where you're going to go after you die, where she believed much more and was much more concerned about the here and now. And again, that's not a bad thing, right? But according to tradition, the Hebrew Bible contains 613 commandments that Jews are to observe. Living in accord with these commandments, first and foremost of which is worship of the one true God, is the desire and the duty of God's chosen people, the Jewish community. Okay? And then Hinduism, again, polytheistic. A Hindu believes in reincarnation and seeks to escape this cycle of coming back potentially in a caste or place that you don't want to come back as. And so you're wanting to get out of that cycle to achieve union with their spiritual reality or deity, Brahman. One trusted pathway, so there's multiple pathways to break the cycle of what you come back as and what caste you come back into. One trusted pathway for Hindu reaching this state is karma, the way of good works and acts of service towards others. This also includes regular observance of legal and ritual requirements as governed by the Hindu priesthood. Another pathway involves focusing and clearing the mind through yogic meditation. Yet another path seeks to conquer ignorance of oneself and ultimate reality through rational inquiry. And finally, the pathway of devotion emphasizes the worship of and service to specific gods. So again, and we can see where, you know, people would say, well, gosh, don't all a lot of these religions, we all want love. We want to be devoted. We want to be disciplined. We want to do good. And so, again, that's where we can give respect. But what we can't say is that we all believe the same thing. And so Christianity, what does Christianity believe about salvation, and how do you attain or get to, if you will, for lack of a better way of putting it, the afterlife? For a Christian, the new heaven, the new earth, being united with God. How do you attain that? And I always think of this story that I read of C.S. Lewis. Many of you are familiar with C.S. Lewis. If you're seeking and wondering about Christianity, his book Mere Christianity is a must read. Most of us read about four chapters of it and give up, but stay in there. But C.S. Lewis became a Christian later in his life. He was a professor of English at Oxford. And so when he became a Christian, he faced a bit of mockery from his intellectual friends, right, and his academic friends. And so the story goes that there were some of his professor buddies sitting around talking about the world religions and what's different and unique. And so, of course, Christianity came up, and C.S. Lewis, who they called Jack, was walking by, and they said, well, let's ask Jack. He'll tell us. He's the Christian now. What's different? What's unique about you Christian people? And C.S. Lewis, as the story goes, didn't miss a beat and just said, oh, that's simple. Grace. What's unique about Christianity, especially when it comes to salvation and the afterlife, is a belief in not this striving to attain God, but a God who came to attain us. A God who came in the flesh, God the Son, God who is Jesus, 100% man, 100% God, who would come and enter into our world to make us right with God, not to wait for us to be right with God, right? Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10 really, I think, capture this in one of the most profound ways. At the beginning of chapter 2, I won't read all of this, but it just talks about the fact that a Christian belief, the Christian understanding, that all of us are messed up. That all of us have broken places because we have turned and gone our own way, away from God, right? But all of us are messed up. All of us are bent towards self. One theologian says that the condition of sin is being bent inward. And then in verse 4, there's this wonderful "but God." Says, "But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in our transgression." Even when we were still bent inward. I love one of my favorite verses in Scripture is Romans 5:8 that says, "While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." God demonstrated his love for us in this, that while we were still in our sin, Christ died for us. He did not wait for us to bend outward. He did not wait for us to get all the commandments right. He did not wait for us to clean up our act. He was not keeping score. So many Christians have this false understanding of what they believe, right? This idea that God is keeping score, and if I can get my good stuff to outweigh my bad stuff, then I'm probably going to be okay. When you ask many, many people and you say, you know, so you're tilted toward Christianity, you're claiming towards that faith, how convinced are you that you will be with God in eternity? A great majority of people I talk to say, well, kind of convinced. And I'll say, well, okay, let's say scale of 1 to 10. How convinced are you that you will be with Christ for all eternity, that you will go to heaven, that you will be in the new heaven and the new earth? And they'll say, about a 6, maybe a 7. Some people are like, 2. Because what they're basing their salvation on is, if my good could get better than my bad, and I so love these people who are so honest, who will sit in my office or sit across from me having coffee, and they'll say, but you don't know what I've done. Because I've done the one thing that can't be forgiven. I've done the one thing that I got to do 20 other things to make up for that, and I don't know if I can get there in this lifetime. You don't know about the abortion. You don't know that I drove my teenage daughter to get an abortion. You don't know the hatred that I have pushed upon my family. You don't know the way that I have cheated, or the way that I have lied, or the affairs that I have had, or the pornography, or the addictions that I am sucked into. And suddenly, for them, salvation is not grace. They would say, oh yeah, I know about that grace thing. That's for those people. But for me, it's grace and. I'll take the grace I can get, but I'm sure there's other things I have to do. And the difference in Christianity is, it is not a striving to get to God. It is a God who gets to us. Right? This chapter in Ephesians 2 goes on. If you're a memorizer of Scripture, you should memorize these 10 verses. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not from yourself. It is the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. God wants it to be about him, not us. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Even the good works are a grace. He prepared them beforehand. He made you for them. The difference in Christianity is this grace of God, this God coming to us. So let me say a couple things. We have to say this about the world religions. We have two options. Either there is no God, and this is a viable option, okay? You know, if you have a friend who's an atheist, that is a viable option. There is no God, okay? I can respect that. Agnostics, we're kind of hanging in the middle there a little bit, but I can respect that too because it's like, I don't know. But there's no God, or there is a God, and he's the God of one of these religions or an unknown religion, right? We could say that. Okay? And again, we have to give space for people to say, there's either no God or there is a God, and he's one of these. But we cannot say all of these are the same. That's what we just have to be careful. So again, not shocking anyone here by saying, I am a Christian. And this is why I believe in Christianity. Okay? Two reasons. First is this. I do believe in the historicity of Jesus and his claims as recorded by eyewitnesses in the Bible. That's why we needed to talk about the Bible first last week, and I wanted us to be reading about why do we have some intellectual reasons to understand this book to not just be supernatural, but to be reasonable and reliable. And it is reasonable to take this word as its word. Now, we also believe it to be supernatural, but we also have looked and we've said, okay, there is good reason to believe in this book and to believe the claims in this book and to believe that those first four books of the New Testament are biographies of Jesus, and that I can see Jesus to have been one who claimed to be God. That Jesus made claims. He said, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. Jesus said, I and the Father are one. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The only way to the Father is through me. The apostles, the early church leaders said the only way to salvation is only in the name of Jesus. So that's one reason I believe. I believe in the historicity of Jesus. I believe the claims recorded in this book. And then I think the biggest reason, I'm going to go with Paul on this, the resurrection. The next page, you have this passage from 1 Corinthians. Paul, and it's interesting that Paul will say, and we're going to keep going, there's a lot of scripture here, but I got to read it to you. It's interesting that Paul would say, Paul, who's had like this crazy encounter, experience with Jesus, right? He's on his way to persecute Christians. He's on his way to put Christians in prison, potentially to see them killed. And he has this like boom Jesus experience, right? He hears Jesus saying, Paul, Paul, Saul, Saul at the time, why are you persecuting, right? It's interesting to me that Paul doesn't go, you know, the main reason I believe in Jesus is I had an amazing mystical experience. Paul says the main reason I believe in Jesus is because of the historical evidence for me of the resurrection. So this is what he's going to say. Hang with me, ladies. Lots of verses here. 1 Corinthians 15. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. He's talking to people who have come into Christianity, into an understanding of Jesus as the Messiah, right? And he's saying, I want to remind you what you believe, because I'm going to tell you why you need to stay with this, why you need to keep standing. He says, by this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture. He's rooting this in that Christ's death for sin is rooted in the Old Testament scripture. Those would be his scriptures. That he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared. Now he's going to give some like, hey, you can go talk to these people. This is what he's saying here, right? And that he appeared to Cephas, and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of them whom are still living. So go talk to them, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me as to one abnormally born. What he's saying is, I came to the party late. My encounter with Jesus was late, but I did have an encounter with the resurrected Christ. Whether then it is I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you believed. But if it's preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection from the dead? So obviously they're having a debate about the resurrection, because you have to understand that, to me, this is some of the evidence for the resurrection. They were not looking for a resurrection. It's not like the disciples, when Jesus went to the cross, they were like, oh, don't worry, buddy. He's going to raise. I know it. I read the book. I know the end. No, they were not looking for that. Verse 13, if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. If your faith is only rooted in some kind of mystical experience, if your faith is only rooted in, well, that's what my parents believe, if your faith is only kind of grounded in, well, this is the religion I like the best. I like that grace thing she talked about, so I'm going to pick that one. If that's the only grounding for your faith, Paul says you're in trouble. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. This is where our faith stands, right? But he did not raise him if, in fact, the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. Blah, 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 blah. You got it. But, verse 17, underline, highlight, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life you have hoped in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. I remember early on in my Christian life, you know, feeling like people, you know, trying to talk people into being Christians. Like I was God's marketing agent, right? We are not his, he does not need our marketing. And I remember one of those, I remember saying this, and now, I mean, Paul just slap in the face, but this idea that, well, you know, even if Christianity isn't true, it's a good way to live. Even if Christianity isn't true, I like my community. I like hanging with Christians. But Paul is like, hey, buddies, If only for this life you have hope in Christ, we're most to be pitied. Now, part of that is because Paul is like, these people, their lives are fully on the line for them to follow Christ, right? They're living radically differently because they've chosen to follow Jesus. They're going countercultural. Guess the kind of countercultural that they're going back in that day. It's going to blow your brain. They're like having to be sexually pure. They're staying committed to their marriages. They're loving their enemies. They're being called into something that's so radical. He's like, if this isn't true, dang, pity me. Because I'm making some life choices. I'm entering into the mission of Christ. I'm walking that out. I'm risking my life. I'm to be pitied. Then he goes on, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. The first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through one man, the resurrection of the dead also through a man. For as in Adam all die, sin brings death, so in Christ all will be made alive. Resurrection brings life. But each in turn, Christ the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. Then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom of God to the Father after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power, for he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. Remember this, friends. He has not given over his authority. He still reigns. We're not waiting for him to come back and reign. We're waiting for him to put all his enemies under his feet. He is still reigning, okay? But he's putting all of his enemies under his feet. He still has all dominion, all authority, all power. The last enemy to be destroyed, which we know has not yet been destroyed yet, is death. For he has put everything under his feet. Now, when it says that everything has been put under him, it is clear that this does not include God himself. We're getting Trinitarian here, right? Who put everything under Christ. When he has done this, then the Son himself will be made subject to him who put everything under him, so that God may be all in all. Now, if there is no resurrection, what will those who have been baptized, what will those do who are baptized for the dead? Your leaders have some information about that. I'm not going to break that scary, creepy verse down. But if the dead are not raised at all, why are people baptized for them? And as for us, why do we endanger ourselves every hour? If Christ has not been resurrected, why am I living so counterculturally? If Christ has not been resurrected, why am I putting my life at risk and my family at risk? I face death every day, Paul says. Yes, just as surely as I boast about you in Christ Jesus our Lord. If I fought wild beasts in Ephesus with no more than human hopes, what have I gained? If the dead are not raised, let us eat, drink, for tomorrow we die. We are most to be pitied if there is no resurrection, friends. And yes, go ahead and eat, drink, and tomorrow you die. Perhaps maybe some of us are eating and drinking, tomorrow we die, because we're living like that. It doesn't really matter that much. But the resurrection matters. It matters so much that Paul would put his life on the line for it. That Peter would put his life on the line for it. That James and John and all the apostles would put their life on the line for the sake of the gospel. Because they weren't just, if they were just bringing a new morality, friends, every world religion has a good morality. But they weren't just bringing a good morality. They believed that the resurrection said everything changes. And I do not want my neighbor to die and not experience the resurrection to live with Christ forever. We don't like to talk about heaven and hell. That's not really PC anymore. We don't want to talk about that. We want to put too much emphasis on that. But friends, Paul and Peter and James and John and all these guys, they are putting their life on the line because they believed in the resurrection of Christ. That it mattered that people knew Jesus, that they were in Christ, that they believed in him, that they had life in him, because they believed that life didn't end here. Life goes on for all eternity. And they said, I want everyone I know to share in that eternity, even if it costs me my comfort, my life, right? So why do I believe? I believe because of the historicity of Jesus. I believe because of the claims that I believe to be true in this book. And I believe because of the resurrection. Let me pray, and then I have a couple things to share with you. Father, I thank you. Would you somehow, by the power of God the Holy Spirit, teach us things that are hard to comprehend with mere words. Would you do something here that I cannot do just by a teaching? But would you bring to life this historical event that was witnessed by so many in real time, in real space, that there was a man named Jesus who walked the earth, who taught like no other, who obeyed God like no other, who died a death like no other, and was resurrected so that all others would be resurrected and have potential to have life with him forever. God, would you do something to bring that historical event to life for us in our minds and in our hearts? I pray it in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.